scriptures in hand and turn with me to Psalm 42 as we continue our series, Sing Your Way to Victory. And this morning's message is titled Conquering Depression from Psalm 42. You know, depression is very prevalent today. In fact, it's so common that drug companies invest multiplied millions of dollars every year to advertise on television antidepressant medications such as Zoloft or Cymbalta or Prozac. And there's so many people today that are just suffering from depression. And there are a lot of different causes for depression. There are physiological causes such as a chemical imbalance in someone's system that can cause them to be depressed. And so they'll go to the doctor, the psychiatrist, they'll have tests run, and they'll generally prescribe them with some form of medication. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor, but I'm saying even if it is a physical cause, our God is healer. Our God is healer, amen? So you may want to go to the doctor, get the prescription, but in the same time, trust and expect God for healing. There was a lady that attended here several years ago, and she shared the testimony that she had been on antidepressant medication from the time that she was a young teenager into her mid-30s. And just a little bit over a year after starting to come here and serving Christ, they took her off of all of her medication. She said, this is the first time in my life from the time that I was a teenager that I'm not on antidepressant medication. And so God is healer, amen? And he can heal you even of the physical causes of depression. Then there are psychological causes. And many times those psychological causes are due to some unresolved trauma or conflict in a person's life for which counseling is often the course of remedy for them. And I'm not saying don't go to a counselor, but this I will say is that ultimately God is the restorer of our soul and he is the one that binds up the wounds of our heart. So ultimately our trust needs to be in him as the one who will heal our mind and our emotions. But there's another form of depression distinct from physiological or psychological depression. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famed preacher, addresses it in his book titled Spiritual Depression. And he states in that book that it is a condition that is frequently dealt with both in the Old and New Testament, which implies that it was something that was commonly experienced by God's people. Spiritual depression has been called the dark night of the soul, a malady that even the greatest Christians have suffered from. It provoked David to soak his pillow with tears. It earned Jeremiah the label the weeping prophet, and it afflicted the great church reformer Martin Luther with such severity that it threatened to destroy him. And this depression is not just an ordinary episode of the blues or being down in the dump. This is a depression that is tied to a crisis of faith. And this crisis of faith arises when we're going through a trial or going through a difficulty and we are unable to sense God's presence with us. We are unable to feel God in our life and sense his love, and we feel abandoned, we feel forgotten by God. And David describes both this condition and its cure in Psalm 42. Verses 1 through 11. Read with me, if you will, the word of God. The scripture says, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night. And there's one of the characteristic traits of depression is that the overwhelming flood of emotions. Anyone who's ever experienced depression will know that, you know, tears can be triggered by the slightest thing. Sometimes you'll just start crying and there's not even any reason why you should be crying as far as what's occurring at the moment, but it's just the overwhelming flood of emotions that you are dealing with inside of you. My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where is your God? There is that sense of abandonment. There's that sense of, God, I can't feel you. I can't sense you with me. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy days. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I mean, it's very obvious from David's words that he is going through a dark night of the soul, a time of deep depression, where he feels as though God has left him, God has abandoned him. He can't sense God's presence with him, and that depression is overwhelming his soul to where he is just crying day and night. He feels like it's just cutting him through and destroying him in his inner being. Now, most scholars believe that this psalm was written during a time when David had been driven into exile by the rebellion of his son Absalom. And many of you probably remember the story. We've touched on it a couple of times as we've been looking on this series regarding the Psalms. And you can actually read the story of Absalom back in 2 Samuel 15 through 18. And it tells how David's son, he conspired a plot to take the throne from David. And he worked on it for several years. I mean, it was his full-time job to go and stand by the gates of Jerusalem. Full-time. And as people were coming up to Jerusalem in order to have their cases heard and judged, he would greet them at the gate of Jerusalem out of the eye line of his father. And he would just, you know, he was playing the game of politics. And the game of politics is telling people what they want to hear so that you can get their support. Okay, that's what politics is all about. And so that's what he was playing. And so as people were coming up, you know, to the gate, you know, he would greet them real warm and friendly, make them feel important, you know, because that's what politicians do. That's why they kiss babies and shake hands and all those things, you know. And so, you know, he would greet them real warm and friendly. Hey, you know, I'm the king's son. I'm the prince. I'm next in line. And, you know, what's going on with you? How are you doing? Why are you coming to Jerusalem? And then they would tell him their problem. And then as they would tell him their problem, you know, he would begin to sympathize with them. And then he would falsely say, you know, I feel sorry for you because my father, the king, he hasn't made any provision for your case to be heard today. But, you know, if I was king, I would make sure there was somebody here to hear your case. And to tell you the truth, I sympathize with you. I'd probably rule on your side. And so they felt, wow, it would be great to have a friend in the palace, somebody on my side. And the Bible says that he stole the hearts of the people away from David, because he did this every single day. I believe it was for almost 4 years. And then finally, when the time was right, he went to Hebron, where David had been declared king, and he declared himself king. His father's still on the throne, but he declares himself king, and he gathers a coalition of people behind him to go up to Jerusalem and to kill David. And David has to flee Jerusalem in order to preserve his life and also to protect the city from a very bloody civil war, because he knew Absalom would not allow anyone to stand in his way, no matter who he had to kill in order to get the throne. So David had to flee for his life. And David was deeply grieved. I mean, how could his son do this to him? His own blood. He was deeply grieved over that, but he was also deeply grieved because many that he had once counted as his close friends had now sided with Absalom. They had betrayed him. And that emotional pain was just overwhelming to David. And he's also grieved, as he declares in this passage, that he cannot even any longer go up to the house of God to worship God. I mean, here you're going through this very traumatic experience, and you can't even go to church. You can't even go to the house of the Lord to be encouraged and to be strengthened. So he's grieving over that, because now he can't go up to Jerusalem. He can't go up to the house of God to worship him. And as we previously noted, David had experienced many dark times in his life. Because that's a part of human experience. It's a basic fact that we all go through very difficult times in our life. And at times, it takes its toll on us emotionally. At times, we go through that dark night of the soul. We go through that time where we feel hopeless, where we feel despairing. If you haven't gone through that yet, pack a lunch. Because it's probably going to happen. And for the most part, you know, we go through life and we take problems in stride. A problem comes, we deal with it. It may take it out of us, but then, you know, the problem is resolved or subsides and we have a time to catch our breath. And the next problem comes and we take that in stride and we deal with it. However, after a while, when it's been problem after problem, how many of you know that can begin to weigh you down? It can begin to really just drag you down into that deep, dark hole of depression. There was a Peanuts comic strip, and it's amazing how much spiritual truth you can find in Charlie Brown and Lucy, but it's there sometimes. And in this comic strip, Charlie Brown is complaining about losing yet another baseball game. And Lucy comes over to try to cheer him up. And she says, "Remember, Charlie, you learn more from your defeats than you do from your victories." And Charlie Brown replies, "Well, that should make me the smartest man in the world." And you know, sometimes we just feel like life has just knocked us down and knocked us down and knocked us down and defeated us. And it can be a strain to solve one problem after another. But when we get hit in rapid succession, or when it's something that is unexpected, or when it's something that just touches at the deep part of our inner being, like the betrayal of a son or the betrayal of those that were close to us, it can bring us into spiritual depression. And spiritual depression is very real, and it can be very severe. Now, I know that some of us may be tempted to reach up and polish our super saint halo and ask, how could a person of faith experience such deep, dark depression? But before you're too quick to polish your halo and become critical, beware, because one day it could be you. It could be you. Whatever the event or the experience that provokes this depression, it does not lessen or take away from its reality. What we need to understand is this: our faith is not static. That means our faith is not fixed at one particular level. How many of you know that our faith is in constant motion? We are moving from faith to faith, and hopefully it's going something like this, you know, where it's going up and increasing, but there are still dips. And in between those high places of faith, we sometimes experience things in our life that produce periods of doubt and periods of questioning in our life. Like David, we cry out, "Why have you forgotten me? Where are you, God?" You know, or like the man who brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples and they could not heal him. And later on, Jesus comes down from the mountain and he asks the man, "Do you believe?" And the man says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And here we are wanting to believe and wanting to trust, and yet we're going through this dark, painful time, and we're wondering, where is God in all of this? And our soul cries out, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And this is the paradox of faith that the psalmist expresses here. And by his example, he shows us how we can overcome those periods of spiritual depression in our life. And the first thing that he teaches us, and is a very important principle, we've touched on it in a couple of our past messages, but it's important for us to get, he pours out his feelings to God. We need to pour out our feelings to God. In verse 4, he says, "I pour out my soul within me." And what does that speak to us? First of all, it speaks to us of the fact that we need to face the facts. We don't deny what we're going through. We don't ignore what we are feeling or say we're not feeling it. We face the facts. Externally, David said, "My circumstances are oppressing me. My circumstances are oppressing me." In verse 3, he says, "My enemies say to me all day long, 'Where is your God? Where is your God?'" And when we go through extremely difficult or painful circumstance, the enemy of our soul wants to fill our mind with doubts and questions. He wants us to start asking, "Where is your God? If God really loved you, he wouldn't be letting you go through this. If God really loved you, he would have answered your cry by now. If God really loved you, he would have already healed you." And he wants to sow questions and doubt in our heart and in our mind. If you're really God's child, if God really loves you, why is he allowing this to happen? And why doesn't he do something about it? And David acknowledges that this is what's happening. Because of his enemies, this is the questions that are filling his soul. That's what's happening by the external circumstances. But internally, David also acknowledges that his emotions are overwhelming him. In verse 10, he says almost the same thing he says in verse 3, only it describes what's happening as a deadly wound in his soul. He says, as with a deadly wound in my bones. He said, the pain, the cutting that I feel is as if someone stabbed me. But what is going on inside of me? The cutting is going on inside of me. As with a deadly wound in my bone, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And so emotionally, there's all of this turmoil inside of him. And some of it is the enemy attacking him with his thoughts. Where is God? Has God abandoned you? But there were also mockers, actual enemies, physical beings. And Satan will use people that were provoking these questions. In fact, if you read in 2 Samuel 16, 1 through 5, you read about a man named Shimei. Now, Shimei treated David with scorn as David is fleeing from the city of Jerusalem. David is running for his life. David is the king. He's royal. He is the anointed of God, and he deserved the respect and the esteem of his people. But here's this man, Shimei, and as David is fleeing from Jerusalem, Shimei treats him with scorn and disdain. Shimei starts throwing stones at him as he's running out of the city, good riddance, and telling him, you know what? God is punishing you now for taking Saul's throne. Now, David hadn't taken Saul's throne. But here's Shimei, and he was probably an older man in Israel that had come up under Saul's reign. And here's David king now, but David's been king for years now. But Shimei has been holding this inside. Now Saul got killed in battle. David didn't have anything to do with Saul's death. How many of you know that? But what ended up causing the kingdom to be ripped from Saul is Saul's own disobedience towards God. And when Saul disobeyed God, that's when God anointed David and said, you're the next king. It wasn't because David went out like Absalom was doing and trying to take it for himself. It was God. God had chosen him. But here's Shimei, and all of these years now, he's been holding this resentment. David's been his king, but he's been holding all this resentment. And now that he sees David fleeing, now that he sees David in this predicament, he takes this as the opportunity to tell David what he's been thinking all of these years. You're getting what you deserve. This is God's punishment on you. And if you don't think there's people like that in the church, I could preach you a sermon. We'll save it for another day. But I could tell you some stories. In fact, one day when I'm no longer in ministry, I may write a book. But right now, we'll move on. But, you know, there was Shimei doing that. And maybe there were others questioning and saying, you know, if David is really God's anointed, then how could this happen to him? God must have forsaken him. He must have done something terribly awful, and God is no longer with him. And as people are throwing these criticisms and these accusations to David, those things weighted heavily upon him. Now he's not only dealing with the external circumstances, but he's dealing with the wounds of these accusations and these criticisms. And I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Whoever said sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me, they have not a clue. Because words hurt. When somebody says something critical or accusatory of you and you know it's not true, it's like you're being stabbed. And you may try to dismiss it, you may try to put it off, but it comes back to your mind. And it hurts you. Words cut to the depths of our soul. And David was emotionally wounded. I don't care how spiritual you are, malicious words and suspicious questions can hurt very deeply. But what does David do? David is very honest about what's going on in his circumstances, and he's also honest about how it's making him feel. We need to be honest with ourselves and with God when we're going through dark times. Hiding or suppressing our feelings doesn't make them go away. It only makes them grow stronger. And I'll give you an illustration I often use in counseling. But have you ever seen someone trying to hold one of those, you know, beach balls underwater? You know, it takes a lot of energy to hold that ball underwater. When you're holding emotional brokenness and hurt and you're trying to suppress it and keep it under the surface so you can just go along with your day to day. It's taken a lot of energy to do that. Spiritual energy, emotional energy, mental energy. And that's why a lot of people, they live in chronic exhaustion, because so much energy is going towards suppressing those emotions. But what happens when that ball gets away from your grip? Does it just nicely float to the top of the water? No. It normally shoots up with force. You see? And when we try to suppress the brokenness and the pain that we're experiencing emotionally, we're trying to hold it under the surface. It takes a lot of energy to do that. And it grows stronger, because when it gets under our grip, it's going to come out with a force. See? So suppressing our emotions is not a healthy thing. So David brings his emotions into the presence of God. He talks to God about his feelings. Notice David doesn't go around talking to everybody else about his feelings. He's not going around telling people, oh my goodness, woe is me. Do you know what Absalom did to me? Oh, woe is me. Do you know what Shimei threw stones at me when I was there? Shimei said, he doesn't go around. Because you know what happens when you go around telling other people about what you're feeling, what you're going through? That also makes the issue grow. It makes the emotions increase and intensify. You are nursing that wound. Every time you tell it, you're nursing that wound, and it's growing, and it's intensifying, and it's increasing. Only in God's presence should we pour out our soul, and it is in God's presence we can find help. It is in God's presence we can find healing. It is in God's presence we can find encouragement. Now, I'm not saying not to find a godly person that you can speak with and you can be vulnerable with, but it's got to be somebody that's going to help bring you into God's presence. Because it's only, if it's just going to be somebody that's just going to listen to you and say, woe is you, poor you, I feel sorry for you, that just intensifies the problem. But if you get into somebody's presence that is godly and is spiritual, and you can be open with them, and then they can take you into God's presence. They can take you into the throne room of heaven in prayer and allow God to minister to you. Then that can be healing, and that can be encouraging, and that can be beneficial. But just to go around venting your emotion, that doesn't do a thing for you. So what we need to do is we need to face the facts. We need to be honest about what's happening and how we're feeling. But we also need to fight for faith. To fight for faith. Verse 1, he says, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee. Now, we quote that verse often. We even sing it, you know, in a beautiful song. As the deer panteth. You know, we sing it as a nice worship song, and we lift our hands to heaven, and we sway back and forth. And we generally think that that verse is about a passion for God's presence. Just we love him so much, and we just, you know, want to be in his presence. We want more of his presence, which there is a degree to which that is true, and that's there in that verse, but it has a much deeper and significant meaning. It's about someone who is going through a spiritually dark time. David is going through a spiritually dark time. This is about someone who is seeking for God but cannot seem to find him. God seems to be silent. God seems, and I say seems, to be absent, because he's not. But it can feel that way to us. But the emphasis here is not on the water. The emphasis here is not on the cool and refreshing presence of God. But the emphasis here is on the panting. As the deer panteth, so my soul panteth after thee. George Tuberville, in his book, The Art of Venere, or The Art of Coming to God, says, a deer does not only look to the water for drink, but when he has been hunted hard and is nearly exhausted and in fear of being caught by his predator, the deer becomes desperate to find a river or a brook, because his last refuge is the water. And he will commonly go down into the stream, swimming into the deepest part, the middle of the stream, for fear that the hunting dogs or the predator will pick up his scent. Sometimes the deer will even submerge himself so completely that all that is visible is the tip of his nose above the water so that he can breathe. and he will become extremely still as long as possible until the predator has moved on. Even when the predator is right on top of him, he must remain extremely still. Is it any wonder that David said, "The Lord is our refuge." And the word of God says, "Be still." Even when the enemy is right on top of you, be still and know that I am God. So here's David, pursued, spent, and nearly at the point of death. And he is panting for God, for the living God, because only God can save him. Only God can deliver him. And he's desperately searching for God because God is his ultimate refuge, his ultimate hiding place. But as he searches for God, somehow he cannot feel him. Somehow he cannot seem to find him. God feels so distant. And there are times in our lives where it might feel as though God is distant. Everywhere you turn, you face problems on every hand. And for you, it might not be an army that's hunting you down, as it was in David's case. For you, it might be financial setbacks and problems at work and problems in your marriage and your home. People you thought that were your friends and they turned their back on you. It might be a decline in your physical health. It might be pain in your body. It might be emotional pain that you're going through. And in those times, you may ask yourself, and maybe even those around you, where has God gone? Where is he? Yet like David, you remember times. David said, I remember. He remembered times when everything seemed good in his life. Life was great. Things were moving forward positively. He praised God. He gave thanks unto God. He worshiped in God's house. But now all of that, it seems so far, so long ago, so removed from his current experience. You know what David did? He was honest with God. Speaking to God in verse 3, he says, my tears are my food day and night. David was crying. This great man of God, this man that faced down Goliath, this man that fought many battles, that was the champion of Israel's army. And he is reduced to tears. Day and night. And he says, my tears continually say to me, where is your God? The emotional pain that I'm feeling continually says to me, where is your God? In verse 9, he says, I will say unto God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? David is being honest with God. He's saying, God, I feel right now that you have abandoned me. I feel right now that you have forgotten me. I'm searching for you, God, but where are you? I can't seem to find you. You seem so far away. I don't feel you, God, but I need you desperately. What is David doing? David is fighting for faith. He's saying, everything inside of me is questioning, but God, I'm not going to give in to those questions. Everything inside of me is saying that I'm alone. Everything inside of me is saying that you have forgotten me, but God, I'm here crying out to you. He is fighting for faith. And then secondly, what we need to do is we need to turn our thinking towards God. Turn our thinking towards God. So first we pour out our feelings to God, and now we turn our thinking towards God. And what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, first of all, we need to refuse to surrender to our emotions. Refuse to be governed by your emotions. Through all of this, David refuses to let those dark feelings control him. Through all of this, David is fighting to hold on to hope. Look in verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Verse 11. Why are you cast down? What's David doing? David is preaching to himself.
And folks, there are times when you are going to have to preach to yourself. You have to refuse to allow those negative emotions to overtake you. And you have to begin to rise up and declare the word of God in your life. And David didn't just preach to himself one time. He did it in verse 5. We see him doing it again in verse 11. Because let me tell you something. You're not going to just wave a magic wand and those dark feelings are going to go away. You may have to preach to yourself that sermon today. And tomorrow morning you may wake up and have to preach to yourself that same sermon again. And the next day and the following. And a month from now and 2 months from now. But we've got to fight for that hope. Hallelujah. To hold on. We've got to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. There's not always going to be somebody there to hold our hand, to encourage us, to speak to us, to uplift us. You know, when you're a baby, somebody carries you everywhere you go. But you get 3 or 4 or 5 years old, and they start putting you down. And you start going, I'm tired. And they're like, but you're heavy. And you get to 18 years old, you better not come ask me to pick you up. You know, when we're spiritual babies, you know, God often graces us with people that will carry us, that will lift us up, that will, you know, but as we grow and mature, folks, we've got to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We've got to learn to preach ourselves out of that dark hole. Preachers, David refuses to give in to the emotions of his discouragement and despair. David is fighting back to hold on to hope as he preaches to himself. Folks, we need to learn to fight off our negative emotions. We need to preach to ourselves the way David is preaching to his own soul. And he's saying, you know what? This is how I feel right now. But this is a temporary state. There is coming a time when I will praise God again because I know that God is going to deliver me. It might not feel like it right now. As I look around me, it might not seem like it by my circumstances, but I'm holding on to what I know about God. I'm holding on to the truth of God's word. I'm holding on to my experience of how God has delivered me in the past. And because he delivered me in the past, I trust that he will do it again. David is fighting off the negative emotions and fighting to hold on to his faith. Church, we've got to learn to fight again. Too many of us, we just give in to those negative emotions. Woe is me, poor me, and we throw ourselves a little pity party and invite everybody we know. We got to learn to fight off those negative emotions and fight to hold on to our hope. And so we see here David refused to surrender to his emotions. And then we need to remember when God's presence was real. When God's presence was real to us. Look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I poured out my soul within me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. With the voice of joy and praise. With a multitude that kept the holy day. David can't go to the house of God now. The house of God was where the Shekinah glory or the manifest presence of God was located in Israel. Now, thank God, his manifest presence is available to all of us through his Holy Spirit. But David was saying, you know what? I can't go to the house of God right now. But I remember my worship experiences when I used to go up to the house of God. I remember those times where my soul was overflowed with joy because I experienced the presence of God in such a powerful and tangible way. The time, we need to remember the times when God's presence was so very real to us. Where we experienced him in such a tangible way that it's as though we could just reach out and touch him. He was so near and so real. And as we remember those times, it brings strength. It brings encouragement to our heart. And David is drawing strength from that. When we're going through the dark times of our soul, we need to determine to remember the times when God had made himself real to us in the past. The times when we experienced him so near that it was palpable. We could feel him. We could touch him. Because that is what will strengthen our soul and give us what we need to move forward and overcome. Thirdly and finally, we need to pull ourselves together in faith. Pull ourselves together in faith. What does that mean? What does that look like in our life? Well, it means that we have to determine not to stay where we are. We have to determine not to stay in this dark place where we have found ourselves. Yes, we acknowledge the despair that we feel. And yes, we acknowledge the questions in our soul. Where are you? Why can't I feel you? I'm searching for you, God. But we must refuse to stay where we are. We must move back to the fact that God is our help, that God is our hope. As we place our hope back in God and trust Him again, we find that there is strength and there is courage to continue on. J.C. Philpott, the famed preacher, once said, "The child of light is sometimes found walking in darkness." As a child of God, you are going to at times find yourself in dark places. He says, "The child of God, the child of light is sometimes found walking in darkness, but he goes on walking. He does not sit down and commiserate with himself." That is the thing. The child of light keeps on walking in darkness. He does not see the face of the Lord at this point, but he knows that he is there, and so he goes on. Child of God, you may find yourself in a dark place, but you can't just sit down and set up camp in that dark place. You have got to decide, I'm going to keep on walking. I'm going to keep on putting one step in front of the other. I may only be able to see far enough to take the next step, but I'm going to take that step, because even though I don't feel God, I know that I know that I know that He is with me. And if I keep on walking, He'll get me through. Hallelujah. Talk to yourself. And though the devil might tell you that because you don't feel God's presence, you're not a Christian, or God doesn't love you, or God has abandoned you, you begin to say by faith, I may not feel God. I may not feel His presence, but whether I feel it or not, still I believe. I believe God's word is true. I believe God loves me because He died for me. I believe no matter what comes my way, I determine to believe. Hallelujah. And then we need to determine to praise God. We need to determine to praise God in our dark place. You know, David ends in verse 11 with virtually the same words he uses in verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. David said, yep, my soul is in despair, but I am not going to stay here. I am going to praise God, because God is my hope. God is my help. God is the health of my countenance. And I'm not going to walk around, oh, woe is me, so people can ask me what you're going through. God is the help of my countenance. I'm going to walk around with joy, hallelujah, on my face, so that others will not even know what I'm going through, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. When you praise God, it's powerful. Why? Because when you praise God, it magnifies God. We can't make God any greater or bigger than He is, but it magnifies God in our sight. We begin to remember who He is, how great He is, how strong He is, how powerful He is, how victorious He is. When we focus on our problems and we talk about our problems, we magnify our problems, and they become bigger, and they become bigger, and they become more foreboding and more scary to us. And that's why we need to praise God, because when we praise God, it magnifies our God. But we also need to praise God, because when we praise God, it strengthens and renews us. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 8:2, that when we praise God, the power of God is released towards us to strengthen us. And then when we praise God, we need to realize that it is a powerful weapon. In Psalm 149, the psalmist said that when the high praises of God are in our mouth, it is as a two-edged sword that goes forth from our lip. It is a powerful weapon against the enemy when we praise God. And that's why Satan wants to silence your praise, because he knows that when we praise God, God rises up to move on our behalf. He knows our victories and our praise. So we've got to determine to praise God right here, right now, in this dark place where we find ourselves. You know, Warren Wiersbe, a noted Bible scholar, wrote a little book many years ago. It was titled, Bumps Are What You Climb On, Encouragement for Difficult Days. And the title of the book comes from a story about a young boy who took his little sister on a hike up a hill. And they start out fine, and then the journey gets a little bit more difficult as they go along, and the little girl starts to complain. And she says, "Why, this isn't a hiking path at all. It's all rocky and it's all bumpy." And her brother replies and says, "Sure, sis, but the bumps are what you climb on. The bumps are what you climb." What does that mean? Have you ever seen one of those rock climbing walls? I've seen them, but I've never been on one. And don't intend to be, because I ain't no fool. And I'm not going to tempt God with my safety, amen? But I've watched people go up the rock climbing wall. And have you ever noticed that the face of the rock climbing wall is not smooth? It's got little bumps attached to it. And those bumps become places where people can grasp and pull themselves up, and footholds where they can put their feet and they can push themselves up so that they can get to the top. You see, the bumps are what we climb on. And folks, we've got to realize the bumps of life are what we climb on to get to the next level of faith in God. The bumps are what we climb on to get to the next place of intimacy with God. And we've got to begin to realize that when we're going through that bumpy place, we've got to reach out and grasp it, or we've got to push up on it by faith, and it's going to take us to another level in God. Don't allow your problems to overcome you. Don't allow your problems to cause you to be cast down, to cause you to become an overcomer like David. Pour your feelings out to God. Yes, they are real. Don't ignore them. Don't deny them. But bring them into God's presence and fight for your faith. Turn your thinking towards God. Refuse to surrender to your emotions. Refuse to be governed by your feelings. And remember, when God's presence was so very real to you, and draw strength from that. And then pull yourself together in faith. Determine not to stay where you are. I may be in darkness right now, but I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. And I know that as long as I do that, eventually God is going to lead me out of this dark place. Hallelujah. Determine not to stay where you are, and determine to praise God even in the dark place where you are. Because as you praise God, it is going to begin to release the strength of God into your life and the power of God against your enemies to bring the victory in your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word this morning, because your word is true, Lord God. And your word doesn't gloss over life, Lord God, and give us this pie in the sky picture of what it means to serve you. But your word is very realistic, oh God. And it shows us people just like us, Lord God, who went through difficulties and dark times in their life, Lord God. And we are grateful for that, because through that, you speak into our life. Through that, you teach us how we can face those dark times and how we can overcome them. And so, Father, as we have heard your word this morning, I pray that it would speak into the depths of hearts, because I know that there are people right here, right now, under the sound of my voice, that are in a dark place in their soul. And Father, the reason you have sent this word is because you want them to know that you love them and that you are with them and that there is a way out of the darkness. So, Father, minister to hearts right now in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask first if there's anyone here that you do not yet know Jesus Christ in a real and personal way. You do not yet have a real and living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, you may have been in church, you may have heard about Jesus, and in your mind you even agreed that the stuff you heard was true. But if you'd be honest, you have never personally responded to that truth and said, Jesus, I believe in you. And Jesus, I repent of my sins and ask you to forgive me. And I invite you to come and take control of my life. Be the Lord of my life. And in so doing, you entered into a relationship with God. Maybe you did that once long ago and you drifted away and you need to come back to him. He's calling you to come to him today. He'll receive you with arms wide open. If you're here today and you want to come to Jesus, that's the starting point to get his help in our life. If you want to come to Jesus this morning, find your way out of that dark place that you're in, would you just raise your hand and say, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to come to him. Is there anyone this morning? There's a hand over here. Is there anyone else? I want to come to Jesus this morning. There's a hand right here. Is there anyone else? There's another hand back here. Is there anyone else? I'm going to ask those that raised your hand, and there were several of you, to do just one more thing. Would you just step out from where you are and come right down here to where I'm standing? You don't need to be afraid or ashamed. We are happy for you, and this is the best decision that you could ever make. This is the best thing you could ever do. Those others of you that raised your hand, would you just come out? Come right down here. There's someone else coming. Praise the Lord. Someone else coming. Hallelujah. And if we could have some prayer ministers to come pray with these that are coming right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Someone is going to lead you in prayer. Right while you're down here, if you would, just go right over there. Someone is going to lead you in prayer. And while they're being prayed with, I want to speak to you, the church. You're here. You're a Christian. You're a believer. Doesn't matter who you are or how long you've been in the church or what title or position you hold. David was a man of God, the king of Israel, and he still experienced depression. So we shouldn't be afraid or ashamed to say, you know what, I'm going through a dark time in my soul, and I need God's help. So if you're here today, whoever you are, and you'd say, you know what, that message spoke to me because I'm experiencing a dark night of the soul, and I don't want to stay where I am. I'll be honest about my feeling in the presence of God. And I'll determine that I don't want to stay where I am. I'm going to fight for faith this morning so that I can get out of this dark place. I don't want to remain here any longer. If that's you, would you just slip out and come to this altar? Don't be afraid or ashamed, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been in church or what your title or position may be. It doesn't matter. David was a great man of God. Hallelujah. And as you're at this altar, would you just be honest with God about your feelings? Maybe you're feeling as though God has abandoned you, as though God has forgotten you. Maybe you're questioning where he is. Does he love you? Be honest with God about your doubts and your questions. And then say, God, help my unbelief. Help me to trust in you. I want to fight for faith this morning. I want to hold on to my hope in you, God. And I want to move out of this dark place. You that are at this altar, you speak to God from your own heart and with your own word. As we pray, folks in the congregation, would you just stretch your hand in this direction and pray for these that are at this altar? If you were going through a dark time, you would want people praying for you as well. So would you just stretch your hands towards these that are at this altar right now and lift them on the altar of prayer before the Lord? Heavenly Father, I just thank you right now for these that have received your word with openness of heart. My heart goes out toward them because because I know what it is to walk through that dark night. And Father, I pray that you would wrap your arms of love around them right now. Father, I pray right now that you would minister to their soul. Comfort, strength, encouragement, oh God. Father, I pray that something would rise up within them right now, Lord God, that would enable them to stand strong and to say, I determine not to stay in this dark place. I determine to keep putting one foot in front of the other. With God's help, we'll walk out of this place. Father, I pray that you would just minister in their hearts and their lives right now. Be unto them everything they need you to be in this moment of time. In Jesus' name.
You.